Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I like the fictional story about Saint Peter, who is manning the doors into heaven, and he's responsible for the guys getting into heaven. And there's two doors, two large doors, and they have huge banners over them. One door says, "For all the men who are controlled by their wives." Okay? Now, the line for that door is as long as the eye can see. There is man after man after man after man after man in front of the door that says, "For those guys who are controlled by their wives." Now, the other door has the banner over it, "For the men who are not controlled by their wives." And at this door, there is one lone, solitary guy. Now, St. Peter, you know, he's got the scoop on everybody's life. He knows what's going on. So he walks up to this guy and he says, "Hey, dude, with all respect, why are you standing here in this line? Why aren't you over there in the line that says, you know, for the guys who are all controlled by their wives?" And the man just looks at Peter. He's dumbfounded. And he goes, "Well, I don't know. My wife just said to shut up and stand over here in this line. I'm just doing what I was told to do." It is good to have you with us, those who are live and those who are online. We also want to welcome all of our first-time guests here at Radius. It's good to have you with us. We say you're a guest only once. After that, you're just part of the family, and we hope that you feel welcome. Do stick around for our dinner this morning, right after service. It's going to be a great time. But we are on week three of our series called Difficult People, where we're talking about how do we deal with difficult people in our lives. Our theme for 2022 is lead, where we want to lead ourselves, first of all, because we don't lead ourselves effectively. We can't lead anyone else. But then we also want to lead other people to Christ. And our response to difficult people will have a major impact on how they respond to Christ, if they will find wholeness and health. But also, when people see how we respond, it can influence them also. So this morning, we are talking about manipulative and controlling people. And I want you to realize something. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are whole emotionally. You can have a lot of dysfunction and unhealthy ways of relating to yourself and to others, even though God has saved you and washed you of your sins. The past couple of weeks, we've talked about overly needy and overly critical people. I've known some Christ followers who are very critical and very needy. Next week, we're going to be talking about hypocrites. If you're dealing with hypocrites, you want to make sure you come for that or tune in for that watching online. But I know Christians who are hypocrites. And there are also Christians who are manipulative and controlling. And so we're going to talk about that today. And really, it shouldn't be surprising, because when you read the Bible, you read about people who love God, but they were manipulative and controlling. I think a great example is Jacob in Genesis chapter 25, how he manipulated his brother Esau. Esau has been out in the field, out in the countryside, apparently working really hard, doing a lot of work, and he comes in and he is famished. He says he's starving, or he feels like he's starving. And what happens is that his brother Jacob is making some stew, and Jacob hears Esau, and Esau says, "Can I have some stew?" Jacob takes advantage of him, and he says, "Well, I'll give you some stew if you go ahead and forfeit your birthright if you give that to me. The birthright entitled you to a double portion of the inheritance of your family." The reason is because that as the firstborn, you were to take care of your parents when they could no longer take care of yourselves, so you're going to need extra resources to do that. Jacob, he manipulates his brother. His brother says, "Sure, go ahead and take it." Wasn't a very wise decision, but Jacob was a manipulator. In fact, his name means deceiver, and all throughout his life, he was manipulating people. We see how in Mark chapter 6, there was a couple of women who manipulated King Herod. King Herod was throwing this huge party, and his stepdaughter came and performed some kind of dance. We're not told what kind of dance it was, but whatever it was very pleasing, it was very eye-catching. And so he says to her, I'm going to give you anything that you ask for, up to half of my kingdom. Now his stepdaughter doesn't really know what to ask for. She goes to her mom named Herodias and says, Mom, what should we ask for? Now Herodias hated John the Baptist because Herodias divorced her husband and married Herod. She was committing adultery, and what happened is John called her and Herod out on it. She didn't like it, so she said, go and ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. The stepdaughter, she goes, and she asks this in front of the entire crowd who's at the party. I want John the Baptist's head. And Herod doesn't want to lose face. He doesn't want to do it, but he's manipulated into doing it, and he kills John the Baptist and has him beheaded. We see another example, and we see manipulation even in dating relationships. Probably the most famous is Samson and Delilah. Oh, Samson, you're so handsome. In Judges chapter 16, we see Delilah manipulating with nagging. She says to him in verse 15, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? And can't you just hear that kind of, you know, as she says that? I don't know, maybe she didn't say it like that. Maybe she said a lot more seductively, who knows? But she says, how can you say you love me if you won't confide in me? She wanted him to tell her the secret of his strength. And over and over and over, Samson says no. But she keeps nagging. And this is what Scripture says, verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. The King James Version says, his soul was vexed unto death. That's pretty extreme. You know, it's like, finally, I'm sick and tired, just tell ya. And he ended up getting his head shaved. He lost his strength and went to prison with his eyes gouged out. You see, when you allow yourself to be subjected to manipulation and control, it's not in your best interests because the manipulator is about themselves and about what they want. And how many of you would honestly say this morning that there is someone in your life, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's an in-law, maybe it's a boss, a supervisor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, but if you would allow them, they would always ask for more. They would always want more. They would try to manipulate and control you if you allowed it. How many of you have someone like that in your life? Just raise your hand this morning. In fact, go raise both hands, okay? Raise both hands. All right, I'm controlling you right now. You got to raise both hands. I'm just kidding. No, but I think we all know people like that. I know people like that. And what we want to ask ourselves is, how do we not allow ourselves to be manipulated and controlled? How do you deal with that? And first of all, for us to do that, we need to recognize the types of manipulators. There's three main types that are in your notes this morning. Number one is the master. The master. And this is the person who comes across as one in charge. And it's your job to do what they want without question because they say it'll be good for you. This will be good for you. It's for your own good. They tend to be pushy and easily angered. They can be a bully. And force is their main tactic. However, they also might sweet talk you. So some of these masters have mesmerizing charm, and instead of using force, they use their charm and they manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do. A second type of manipulator is called the savior, or the enabler, the rescuer, the messiah. And this is a person who's done something for you, and because of that, they believe that they've saved you from whatever it is, maybe from financial ruin, from making a bad mistake, from, you know, from going down a path that was wrong. And whatever it is they've done for you, they have saved you. And because of that, you owe them a debt of gratitude forever. And you're expected to do things their way. To make you feel guilty and to bend to their will, they'll make comments like, you should do this, you should do this, you should do that. They give you little reminders. Well, remember when I did this for you? Remember when I bailed you out? Remember when I helped you? Remember when I was there when no one else was there? And they'll give these little reminders all the time, like a master, like a savior who's they've come and they've, you know, they're a Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. And a lot of times they will use that same phrase that the master uses, it's for your own good. Then there's a third type of manipulator, and this type is the victim. And this type, the victim, is often overlooked because they're the poor me individual. Oh, I have it so bad. Poor me. This is, you know, my life is so horrible. The thing is that victims realize there's a lot of power in appearing powerless. There's a lot of power in appearing powerless. And yes, maybe something legitimately did happen to them that was very, very bad. But their primary tactic is to use that as an excuse to get you to bend to their demands and wishes. The common script for all of these manipulators, regardless of their style, is they command the action that you're supposed to take, and you're supposed to do what they want without you pushing back. It's not about what's best for you. It may even be detrimental to you. It's all about what they want and what's best for them. And so I just want you to think, in your interactions with people, do you see anyone who is a master, a savior, or a victim, and they're trying to manipulate you and get you to do what they want you to do? We need God to reveal to us these situations in our lives. I want to talk about a couple of tools that manipulators use to get us to do what they want. And the first tool is threats. Manipulators use threats. And the threats can be of several different kinds. They can be direct or they can be implied. At work, it might come across as, if you don't do what I ask, then you're not going to be able to work here any longer. Or you're not going to receive that promotion. In relationships, it's, if you don't do this, I'm leaving you. I'm not going to stay with you. Or maybe it's, well, if you don't tell me, I'm going to hang up the phone. I'm going to hang up. Come tell me, or I'm going to hang up. Or if you don't pay more attention to me, I'm taking you out of my will and you won't inherit one red cent. Maybe if it happens in a marriage, it's like this. If you don't do what I ask, what I say to do, you're not getting any of that. Now, that can be defined as very many things, okay? I'm not going to go into all the details of what that might be, okay? But that's what you might hear in marriage. In school, if you don't write my paper, I'm going to beat you up. If you don't do my homework, I'm going to beat you up. In church, yes, it even happens in church. If you don't do what I want, I'm going to stop giving, or I'm going to start going to another church. Threats can be very, very real. They can be sometimes include emotional harm. They can include physical harm. They can include financial harm. And it's all about, do this so that I don't hurt you. That's the first type of tool that manipulators use. The second type of tool manipulators use is guilt. They use guilt and they use it often. If you really, really loved me, you'd do what I'm asking. It's what Samson and Delilah, their exchange was. I thought we were close, but obviously we're not as close as I thought we were. They'll use that. They'll just kind of undermine things. If you don't meet my needs, I'm going to get my needs met somewhere else. Or after all I've done, you won't do this one little thing for me. Sometimes the way they guilt us is with the silent treatment. They say nothing, they just kind of ignore us, and with silence they're guilting us. And then there's also spiritual manipulation. You know, if you really love Jesus, If you were a strong Christian, you'd be in church 8 days a week. See, I've known pastors or ministry leaders that manipulate spiritually. It comes in many shapes, many sizes, many forms. Manipulation is wrong, and here's the reason why. Because all of us are made in the image of God, and when someone manipulates you, they're not respecting you as a person made in the image of God. All of us want to do the will of God in our lives, but when we allow ourselves to be manipulated, we are bending to someone else's will instead of God's will. And that's why manipulation is so wrong. Now, how do we break the power of manipulation in our lives? Okay, I'm going to give you three steps this morning from the Bible of how we break the power of manipulation. Step number one, recognize when someone's trying to control you. Recognize when someone's trying to control you. Now, here's the thing. That might sound easy, but if you have grown up in an environment where you've been manipulated your whole life, that sometimes is very, very difficult to recognize, because that's the only way you see how to relate to people. And so it can be difficult, and so we need to say, God, open my eyes to where I'm being manipulated. If you've been a doormat in one area growing up at home, you can allow yourself easily to be manipulated and be a doormat at work, at school, at church, in all your friendships, different relationships that you have. Being a doormat is not the best way to do relationships. Being manipulated and controlled is unhealthy for you. Do you realize that Jesus was trying to be controlled by Peter? We see it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. How many are glad that Jesus died for your sins? I'm glad he opened up heaven for all of us. He's rescued us from hell. Now look at what Peter says in verse 16. 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, why did Peter take Jesus aside? Why didn't he just, when Jesus taught that, why didn't he say it in front of the whole group? Why didn't he just say, Jesus, come over here? Why did he get him alone? He did it because whether he realized that consciously or unconsciously, manipulators know if I can isolate a person and get him away from the group, if I can get them alone, then I have more power. When they're in a group and there's no one there to kind of, there's other people there to defend them, to hear it, they lose power. So many times manipulators will say things to you in isolation. When no one else is around, or maybe when you're kind of away from the group, you might even be in the same room, but they say it in a low, hushed tone so no one else hears. So think about that. Has that happened to you? Is that happening to you at work, at school, in the home, in one of your friendships? Peter does that. Now here's the thing. Some manipulators, they're predators. They want to hurt people. But many times, people who manipulate us love us very, very deeply. I believe Peter loved Jesus very deeply. He wasn't trying to hurt Jesus. In fact, in some ways, it sounds like a good deal. Jesus, you shouldn't die. Now, you know why Peter really wanted that? Because Peter's one of the top disciples. And Jesus, he is on the trajectory of becoming the Messiah, of ruling and reigning in Israel. So if Jesus is now enthroned as King of Israel, Peter's going to be up there with him. He's going to have the power. He's going to have the prestige. He's going to have the perks. He's going to have riches, all the things that come with being in power. And so Jesus, no, you're not supposed to die. Because Peter is thinking of himself and what he wanted instead of what God wanted. And we need to realize that sometimes that people who are manipulating us, they don't hate us. Sometimes they do. But sometimes they love us very much, and that makes it difficult to navigate how do we deal with this manipulation. The first thing we need to do is recognize it. Jesus recognizes it. So how do you know you're being manipulated? I'm going to give you four practical ways. They're in your study notes there. Number one, you can't say no to a person. You might be being manipulated when you just can't say no to a person. They ask you to do something and you feel obligated. Sometimes that they would like you to do something and it's not in your best interest, but you just feel you can't tell them no. That might be a sign that you're under their control. Next, you always feel guilty around a certain person. Maybe this is in your marriage and your spouse is controlling. Maybe you feel guilty about going out to have coffee with someone or doing something with someone. Now, just on the flip side, I know some married couples, the individual spouses, spend more leisure time with someone who's not their spouse than their spouse. That's unhealthy because your spouse should be your best friend. Your spouse should be the one that you enjoy hanging out with. But that doesn't mean your spouse can smother you and you can have no other friendships. That's unhealthy. So if you're in a situation where it's not the aspect that you're spending too much time, but you feel like you can't even spend any time with anyone else, that might be an indicator. It also happens in children of divorce, whether they're young or they're old, when a couple divorces and now the kids, it's kind of like, well, how can you even like what your father did or your mother did? How do you like spending time and even going over there? You know how they hurt me? Because they hurt me. If you even like them, if you even have a good time with them, you're being disloyal to me. And so many times, children of divorce feel this pull. It's a custody battle for their heart, and they can be manipulated by one or even both of their parents. Sometimes in friendship, you might feel guilty by going and doing something with someone else because you feel like the other person thinks, you should be spending that time with me, you should be doing that with me, you should be sharing what you shared with them with me. Do you feel guilty around a certain person all the time? That's another indicator that you may be being controlled. Another indicator is you feel ultimately responsible. Maybe someone's life is falling apart, and you feel like, man, if I'd just done more, if I just did this, and you feel responsible. Friends, it's not your responsibility for someone else's life. But if you're feeling that way, that you're responsible for how their life is going, it may be a sign that you're being manipulated. And then the last indicator that you may be being manipulated is that you compromise your values to please others. You compromise your values to please other people. You find yourselves doing things you normally wouldn't do. Maybe there's a group of friends and you haven't really ever went out and done any crime, but they're getting into crime. They're stealing or doing vandalism, or maybe they're doing drugs or partying. Many times you see it in the area of dating. I can't tell you how many times I've known a Christian who says, hey, I want to follow God's plan for purity. I want to be a virgin until I get married. And they get into a relationship, and someone turns up the heat, and it's like, if you really loved me, then you would just do this. And they end up crossing those boundaries that they set aside for themselves, and they find themselves doing things that break their own values and break God's values, things that they never wanted to do. Are there any indicators in your life as you look at these things and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Is there anyone in your life that's manipulating you? For it to stop, you first have to recognize that you are being manipulated. That's the very first step. Second step this morning, let's take a look. The second thing we must do to break the power of manipulation is you verbalize and show with your actions that this is not going to work on me. You verbalize, you've got to say it, and then you show it with your actions. Hey, this is not going to work on me. And so you take a stand, you say, in the past, you've been able to manipulate me. In the past, you've been able to control me and get me to do what I don't want to do, but it stops. It's not right. and I'm not going to do it any longer. And so you've got to be firm. You've got to say it with a little bit of attitude, with a little bit of conviction, okay? Because conviction is what you just can't say, you know, you've treated me bad and it's done. No, if you're kind of just weak and meek and mild, I'm not saying you come up and you start yelling. No, you don't do that. But you're firm, you're strong, you've got conviction. This is wrong and it's going to stop. We see Jesus, that's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Those are pretty strong words. He goes on to say, "You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." So, hey, when someone is trying to control you, just say to them what Jesus said, "Get behind me, devil." No, I'm kidding, okay? Don't call him devil, but you need to have strong conviction, and you need to let them know, "You're not going to control me. You're not going to do this to me." That's what Jesus did. When Jesus was trying to be controlled by Peter, Jesus was firm. He verbalized and he showed with actions that you can't control me. Right now, there are some of you, you're allowing other people to exert their will into your life. And as we mentioned earlier, if you are letting someone else control you, and you're bending to their will, then you're not able to submit to the will of God. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." But when you're letting people control you, what you're actually doing is committing idolatry. In your notes this morning, if someone has control, you are committing the sin of idolatry. Because you can never become all that God wants you to be if someone is controlling you. You are being limited from God's plan and God's purposes for your life. And so you need to realize what is happening, recognize it's happening, and then verbalize and show with your actions that it has got to stop. How many of you like ballroom dancing? Anyone like ballroom dancing? My wife and I, we've said we'd love to do ballroom dancing. When I was in high school, I was in the musical My Fair Lady. And there is a scene in there of ballroom dancing. And the character I played had to be in the ballroom dancing. I knew nothing about ballroom dancing. In fact, none of us high schoolers, because they picked a lot of couples to be in there. And so it was like, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And we ended up just dancing in a circle. It just went around and around. And during this time, I and my partner, we had speaking parts. So we had to speak loud enough while we're dancing. And it's like, when you've never danced before, just ballroom dancing is tough enough, okay? When you've got a talking ballroom dance, you know, and you've got major lines, like, what are my lines? I mean, it was a whole lot of fun, okay? But here's the thing. We just did the same motion over and over and over. We went in circles. And if you're being manipulated, that's what's happening to you. You're just doing a dance. You're doing the same actions over and over and over, and you're going in circles. And for you to break that cycle, you have to take a different step in your dance. And when you take a different step, you're probably going to step on their toes. When you step on their toes, they're not going to like it. So realize that when you verbalize and show with your actions, this isn't going to work anymore, they're probably not just going to say, "Oh, okay, that's fine, go ahead." No, the person is probably going to escalate their threats or escalate the guilt. They're probably going to become more aggressive. They're probably going to get louder. They're going to try to humiliate you. They might take their threats to a new level that they've never had before. So you've got to be prepared when you take this second step for there to be blowback, for there to be pushback, because that will probably happen. You will be tempted to fall right back in and to do the dance. Why? Because it's familiar. It's what you're comfortable with. Even though you hate what's happening to you, It's what you've learned to do all along. But to break that cycle, you have to be willing to take a step in a different direction and not let them manipulate you and not revert back to that unhealthy behavior. You need to say, this is not going to work. You need to understand that while you controlled me in the past, this is stopping from this point forward. I understand the importance of submitting to God's will, so I'm going to do what God wants. And I'm not going to follow your will any longer. I'm not going to let people who aren't in authority over me biblically to force me to do something that's out of the will of God. Be ready for blowback, okay? When I was in high school, I was bullied. My freshman year, I received ring thumps about 15 to 20 times a day. A ring thump is those big class rings that people wear. Turn it upside down, they come up behind you, and wham, hit you on top of the head. 15 to 20 times a day. In marching band, our practice field was three blocks from the high school, so we always had to go to the marching band and come back. And there was some of the upperclassmen that forced me. Now, they didn't force me, but they threatened. They wanted me to carry their instruments for them. Their trumpet, their trombone, their tuba. And I was afraid of stopping to do the dance because they threatened to beat me up if I didn't do it. I wish I could stand here today and tell you I stood up and said no. But I didn't. I just kept letting them manipulate and control me. And I did it because I was afraid. What would have happened if I would have said, Dave, you're not going to do this to me any longer. You have controlled me long enough. You have tried to make me be under your control. I'm not going to carry your trumpet anymore. Chris, I'm not going to carry your trombone. What would have happened? And if I would have said it loud enough, because here's the thing, they always said it when no one else or only their cronies heard it, who were in cahoots with them. They never said it out loud. What if I would have said it out loud for the whole band to hear, for the band director to hear, no, I'm not going to carry your instrument. Would have the threats continued? Maybe. Would have I been beaten up? Very good chance. Would have the bullying stopped? I don't know. I'll never know because I never verbalized and showed that you can't do this to me. It's not going to work anymore. When you do this, it might actually get worse before it gets better. And so I encourage you to enter this with a time of prayer and fasting, because realize there are spiritual forces at work here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're spiritual, and we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. So as you go into this, it's not just something that you do on your own. You pray, and maybe even have some people that you trust to be praying for you. God is your shield. God is your rock. God is your protector, and as we sang about earlier, what the enemy meant for evil, God can work for good. God works all things together for good. You just need to trust him. All right. Something else, I almost forgot this. What that did by being bullied and manipulated, I found myself, it caused two things as I grew into adulthood and even entered ministry. When I was confronted with manipulative, controlling behavior, I hated to confront it. And for a long time, I let other people in ministry control me and manipulate me. Also, what it did, and this was unconscious, it caused me to become a control freak. Because if I can control the environment and now control others, then I am protecting myself and preventing myself from being harmed. And that might seem kind of like contradictory, And it is contradictory, but I was controlling in the situations I could control, and then when I was controlled, I caved in and I didn't confront it. And so I had to relearn how to live and how to minister and how to confront controlling. And how do I live life without controlling others and not caving in and bending into being controlled? And it took many years, and it's still a journey I'm on today, balancing that, because it's very easy to go from confronting manipulation and control to being a control freak and controlling others. And so it's just something to realize, it's a journey that God is taking you on. But to live healthy with other people in your life, you don't want to be a victim of control, because it will turn you into a controlling person. Okay, let's review. How do we break the power of manipulation? What's the first thing we do? Recognize it. What's the second thing? Verbalize and show this isn't going to work with me, okay? Number three, the third step to breaking the power of manipulation is redefine the relationship and live with healthy boundaries. Redefine the relationship and live with healthy boundaries. You know, it's interesting. When you look back at that Matthew 16 passage, it says, from this time on, Jesus began to say, I need to die. And as you look at Matthew, he continues to repeat it. One chapter later in Matthew 17, verse 22 to 23, Jesus says the same thing, I'm going to have to die. And then in Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19, he says it again. What's Jesus doing? He is laying out clear boundaries, verbalizing and showing to everyone. And what's interesting is that when he said it the first time, Peter said, no, never. But when he says it all the other times, it says the disciples didn't even question him about it. It's like they didn't even go there and say, Jesus, what do you mean by that? It's like they knew he was so strong and emphatic, I need to die. They didn't even try to get their questions answered, because he set the boundary up that you're not going to prevent me from doing this. You're not going to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. Jesus established a healthy boundary, and then he also redefined his relationship with Peter. When Peter tried to control Jesus, he said up front, you can't control me. Later, when Peter denies Christ, Jesus doesn't bail him out. He lets him experience the consequences of his behavior. And after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, he reinstates Peter to a position of leadership. We see this in John 21, verse 16. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to die for my faith. And what's kind of funny is Peter, he points to John, who is, you know, John the beloved, who is kind of Jesus' best friend. And he says, well, what about him, Lord? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter what I do in John's life. This is what's happening to you. So Jesus didn't allow himself to ever be controlled by Peter. Instead, he let Peter know that I am the one who is setting the destiny for your life. Now, we don't set the destiny, because none of us are the Son of God. None of us are the second person. But Jesus set boundaries, and he redefined the relationship. And some of us this morning, we may need to redefine the relationship, how we interact with this person, the access that we're going to give them in our lives, because it's not healthy, and they need to relearn, and we need to relearn. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. We need to only please God and not please other people. As we wrap things up, I want to talk to those of us in the room or those online who find ourselves being control freaks. We're manipulators. We try to control people. The reason we do it, the underlying reason, is fear. We're afraid of maybe not being valued. A lot of times bullies are afraid of looking powerless, so to look strong and powerful, they'll bully others so that they look strong and powerful. Maybe we're afraid of not getting our due. Whatever it is, fear and insecurity is a main cause of manipulation and control. And if you're trying to be in control of your life, you're never going to find security. You need to surrender everything to God, because only God can be in control. Only God knows all the details. Only God knows what should happen. And sometimes what looks like the very worst thing that happens to you and me is actually for our own good. And it works out for good in the long run, even though at the time it seems like it's very, very negative. My prayer is today is that if you struggle with that, you'll surrender your will to God. Join me in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you that your love is a love without strings attached. And while you've got a plan for our lives, you're never forcing us or threatening us. You want us to surrender to your will, because you know that when we willingly give ourselves into your hands, that's when we find the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. We live the abundant life that you have for us. So I pray today that you will show us where we are controlling and where we're being controlled. I want to put three scenarios in front of you for prayer this morning. Three different scenarios for prayer. And as we do, as I ask these questions, I want you to think about them and let them sink in, all right? Question number one, how many of you would say you're allowing someone else to control you today? You find yourself unable to say no. You find yourself under constant guilt when you're around that person. You find yourself feeling responsible for their life, and it's, you find yourself compromising your values, but you just see how you're being controlled and manipulated by someone, and you'd say this morning with enough raised hand saying, I'm being controlled, I need to be set free. Just put your hand up this morning, whether you're in the house or you're online, just go ahead and put your hand up. Thank you, I see those hands. Anyone else today? Maybe some of you, you're afraid to do that because that person is in the house. You're maybe even sitting very close to them, and you don't want them to see that. You don't want them to see that online. If that's just you, then you can just raise your hand in your heart and say, God, here I am, that's me. Secondly, how many of you would say, you know, I'm borderline trying to control people. I am a control freak. I realize I try to control people. I try to control situations. I can be a manipulator. And remember, that's ultimately driven by fear. We need to let our fears go, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We need to reaffirm our faith and trust that God is working all things for good. We need to subject our will to His will and say, God, your will, not my will be done. I'm going to trust you instead of trying to control things. How many here, just with a hand lifted up, you'd say, I struggle with control. I struggle with manipulation. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I see those hands. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else today? Anyone else? Thank you. I want to pray for those of us here today that recognize we're in one of those categories. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray for both of these categories, and we come to you humbly today. We need your power and your help. Lord, first for those who are being manipulated, I pray the power of your Spirit would convict us when we're contributing to the sin by allowing other people to control us. Forgive us for that idolatry. God, help us to recognize what's going on and then train us. Empower us by your Spirit to communicate, this isn't right. I'm not going to go there anymore. God, help us to work through the pain, the tension, to take a new step and to dance a new dance, to define the relationship according to your principles, not according to fear. God, give us the endurance to work through this pain. Help us to love purely and deeply, not out of fear of or guilt or out of dysfunction and manipulation, but help us to love with your kind of love that has no strings attached. God, give us the kind of relationships you desire us to have. And now, Father, forgive us for allowing others to control us. Give us your power to redefine them. And Father, for those who may be kind of like me, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to control things, being a control freak. Forgive us, God. We repent of trying to control our situations and control other people. God, forgive us for trying to take your place as the sovereign and be in control. Break us from that need and help us to put our faith in you as our Lord, our sovereign, the only one who is really in control. Father, we now submit our hearts to you and our wills, and we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we trust you for everything because you are in control. As you continue today, I want to talk to a third group of people. And these are people that maybe you're trying to approach God on your own terms and kind of control things. Maybe you're the kind of person that you're just thinking, I want to live my own life and tell God what to do. Or maybe you'd say, I realize I've done some things wrong, but to balance those bad things out, I try to do good things. Maybe I'm trying to go to church. I do religious things. I give to charity. I help out. Try to be a good person. But the Bible tells us that we don't earn God's favor by our works, that we earn God's favor by grace through faith, that our sin that Jesus died for is taken care of when we put our faith in him, not by what we do. Because if we could get to heaven by what we do, then there was no need for Jesus to come to earth as a human. There was no need for Jesus to live a sinless life and be tempted like we are. There was no need for Jesus to die and to raise again from the dead if you and I could do enough good works to gain God's favor. We need to surrender control of our lives. We need to first say, Jesus, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And then next, we need to confess him as Lord, as the one who's in charge of our lives, and we surrender our will to him. If you're here this morning and you need God's forgiveness and you need to surrender your will to him and let him be in control of your life, I'd like you just to raise your hand. It's a moment between you and God, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the house. If that's you today, how many would say, I need to be forgiven? I want God to be in charge of my life. I want to give up control. Just slip your hand up again and put it back down. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like everyone to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am ready to give you my whole life. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is your Son who died for me so that I could live for you. Forgive me. Change me. Become my Lord. I ask for your will and not my own. You are in control. I am your servant, dedicated to following and glorifying you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.